Over the course of the past few weeks, we've been going through this sermon series called Finding and Following, where we've been looking at the Gospel of John and just finding how Jesus is working and what he is doing, and just following him into those places. Today's text is going to be out of John chapter 6, and it's a famous story that everybody knows called the Feeding of the 5,000. And it's a story that shows something about the ministry of Jesus. Now, if you think about the Bible, we think about through the ages, how many times bread is used or bread is spoken about. It's just everywhere. We see it in Old Testament stories where people were going on long journeys and they would take bread with them for the journey. Or even King David, when he was fleeing the enemy, they went into the temple and they ate what they called the showbread or the consecrated bread. If you look at even the temptation of Jesus, one of the things that Satan tempts Jesus with is turning stones into bread. You know, bread is something that every single culture on earth seems to know about in some form or another. If you think about any single culture, even the ones that we live with today, every one of them has some sort of bread as a part of it. If you travel overseas, you know that in France, they do the baguettes and the focaccia bread. In Italy, they do pizzas. If you come to the U.S., we do burgers on buns. We do Mexican food on tortillas. Every culture seems to have a bread product as a part of their culture. It's just something that connects all of us as people together. And when you look at the pages of Scripture, you see that bread is something that they deal with as well. It's one of the most common things that they actually have. And when we come to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, what we see in this story is, is Jesus taking a moment to teach people spiritual things with physical elements. Listen to what John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside with his disciples, and he sat down because the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to just have a single bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Well, why don't you have the people sit down? There's plenty of grass in that place." And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And then he did the same thing with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And in John chapter 6, in these first 15 verses, we see this story emerging. This is a different miracle than the ones that we've seen so far in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2, we watch Jesus turn water into wine. In John chapter 3, he talks with Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, he talks to the Samaritan woman. And then in John chapter 5, he heals the man by the pool of Bethesda, the man who has been an invalid for 38 years. Last week, we talked about how there is opposition growing with Jesus. And so Jesus is moving. He's becoming a little bit more nomadic as he is entering into this part of his ministry, because people are following him, and even the crowds want to make him king by force. They want him so badly to be the Messiah that they've waited for. And there's always those religious leaders who are in the wings, who are just waiting for Jesus to do something wrong. And so what Jesus does is he teaches the people in the countryside, and then he feeds them from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now this basic precedent under here is set because Jesus understands what he is going to do at the end of the story. He is already thinking about the Last Supper and when he will sit with his disciples. He's already thinking about the Lord's Supper, the communion that churches are going to celebrate. And they're going to remember stories like the manna in the desert that we see in the story of Moses. They're going to remember stories like the temptation of Jesus when he was given a choice to choose something physical or something spiritual by turning stones into bread. And we know Jesus chooses something spiritual. Today we're going to celebrate a time of communion together. But I want us to understand why we do this and what we're doing. I want us to have glimpses of the hillsides covered with thousands of people that are eating one boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, I'm sure many of you have on your bucket list a list of destinations that you would like to visit, maybe when you retire, or maybe when you've saved a little bit of money and paid off some of that debt, or whatever it might be. My wife and I have had the distinct privilege of being able to travel overseas. Obviously, I grew up overseas, and so my perspective is a little different. But about 3 years ago, Haley and I went to Italy, and we got to spend some time just going to these very old places. And then about a year ago, we were able to take our family, and we did a little tour of the French countryside. And one thing that's so powerful and fun about that is, even though we didn't speak Italian, we were very limited, and not very much French, we were still able to connect with people. And when we would go to restaurants, we were still able to talk to each other. And it was amazing to me how well some of these cultures and some of these countries do bread. It's just simple, but so powerful and so wonderful. And you get to sit around and you get to share in bread with other people. They sell it at almost every market, and it's the best bread you've ever tasted in your life. You know, that's what's so funny. I thought about this a lot when Jesus gets to the Last Supper that he shares with his disciples. You know, he's sharing a Passover feast, a Passover meal with them. And we know that the Passover represented what God had done in Egypt for the Israelites who were slaves. That God had told them that if they sacrifice a lamb and they paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, that night the angel of death was going to come, and if it saw the blood, if it saw the price of sacrifice outside their homes, that he would pass over and he would only strike the houses that were not covered by sacrifice. And we know the story. All the firstborn in Egypt die, which is very traumatic and difficult, but the Israelites are free. Their freedom is bought at the price of death. And when Jesus sits down with his disciples at the Last Supper, they're celebrating that festival. They're remembering what God has done for them through sacrifice, that God has not brought death into their life, but that through death, through sacrifice, he has given them their freedom. It's a very powerful thing for us to celebrate. And when Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper, they are celebrating, and he takes the things that are already on the table. And what happens to be on the table is bread and wine. And he uses these two things to initiate a symbol that will be lasting for the church, a symbol that we get to participate in as well. You know, my child, Judy, had our kids. She taught them about communion just a couple weeks ago, and she had them make these great little pictures that shows a bread and a chalice. It wasn't near as fancy as even this little picture represents. But it's teaching our children what it means to celebrate in symbols and to find meaning in them and to find faith in them as well. When Jesus is sitting on the night with his disciples at the Last Supper, he takes bread and he says, "This is my body. My body that is about to be broken for you." And I want you to share in this. And when you share in the eating of the simple element, this element that you could find on every corner marketplace, this element that you can find in every gas station convenience store, you can find bread everywhere, which is an accessibility thing for Jesus. And even thousands of years later, when you travel to these old places where Jesus once walked, they still sell bread everywhere. I always think, you know, wouldn't meat have been a better example of body? But I think even Jesus, in the simplicity of the symbol, knew that if you were poor, you didn't have access to meat. In fact, it's only probably been the last 300 or 400 years, maybe even less than that, that everybody, the common folk, have had access to buy meat or have protein at every meal. I mean, if this were a few hundred years ago, we wouldn't have any meat on our table in our house because we're not the upper level people. But bread is accessible to everyone. Bread is what they gave to kings and to peasants. And so Jesus takes a simple symbol and he takes bread and it says he gives thanks, just like he does in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And he breaks it, which is symbolic of sacrifice. He breaks it and he shares it, and we participate in that by taking that together. And then he takes the cup that is on the table, the one that is there, and I'm going to tell you that Passover wine was awful. It was about one part wine and about five parts water, and it tasted disgusting. But that's what they used to celebrate, because sacrifice is sometimes bitter, and obviously the red color is what gives a distinct idea and identity that we are participating in something that is sacrificial because it looks like blood. But if you even look at the countryside in the place where Jesus lived, there's so many things that grow on vines. Watermelons grow on vines. Tomatoes grow on vines. There's so many different fruits that grow on vines, including grapes, which was very accessible to these people there. So Jesus chooses symbols that everybody has access to. Finding some juice that grows on a vine, well, that's everywhere. Finding bread, well, that's at every corner. And Jesus includes every single person when he's setting up this thing that represents his life and his sacrifice. That everybody has access to Jesus. That everybody gets to be a part of sitting at the table with our God and Father. There's something very powerful about that. That God wants us to share in this. He wants you to have access to it. He wants me to have access to it. And when we take these symbols, they represent God passing over our lives because of the blood of Jesus, that we no longer stand condemned, but that we are saved. That we have life, that we have freedom, that we are not slaves to sin any longer, but that we are the family of God. And we get to share it together. The last part of sharing in the Lord's Supper, we find these words in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. It tells us about Jesus. It says, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." What Jesus tells the people, tells the disciples, and what they ultimately share with what becomes the church, is that Jesus took a moment to show them what this represented. And he uses some very powerful words in the midst of this. He says, number one, what you need to do is you need to remember me. That part of the faith journey is giving God some place in our lives and creating, not just remembering, oh yeah, Jesus came and he did something, but actually living towards that story. The second thing that he says is there's a new covenant here. That when we take the Lord's Supper, it is a covenantal moment. It's not just something that we do to remember. It is saying that we accept and recommitting our lives to covenantal living with God. You know, I remember a friend of mine many years ago, he was sharing a story before we took the Lord's Supper as a church. And I remember he said these things, and I don't know why these words have just stuck with me for so long, but he said, you know, without the church, without us taking a moment to actually give meaning to this, it's just crackers and juice. You know, you can eat these same elements. You can eat some unleavened bread at your house. You can drink some grape juice at your house. But it's not communion. What makes it communion is this idea of the church community coming together and sharing it with the broken and with the lost. In fact, if you've grown up in a Catholic movement or an Episcopal movement or any of the high church movements, they have a very sacred moment when they share in the Lord's Supper. They may even call it the Eucharist, which is just a fancy word that means the Thanksgiving feast, that we are thankful that God has sacrificed and that we get to be a part of his family. And there's something powerful about the church that offers communion to people. Now, there were also some bad habits. In fact, sometimes if you hadn't behaved well and somebody knew about that, then they would deny you taking communion, which was probably not right. But the sentiment behind it was, they were saying, look, if you're not going to live into the story, if you're just going to take it and it's just going to be crackers and juice in your life, then what's the meaning of actually sharing this with you? We just need to send you on your way. What we need to do first is we need to make sure that you understand what you are committing to in this covenant when you're taking this with other believers, other people who say, I am a person of faith, and I want to take this, and I want to share this, because it not only represents my faith, it reminds me of what my calling is, and it sets me on that path of new covenant. Now, usually at Journey Church, we've done communion in a variety of ways. Sometimes we've done intinction, which is also a fancy word for meaning tearing and dipping, which we will have actual loaves, and we will have a chalice where people tear off a piece of bread and dip it in there, and it's this soggy mess. And it happens to be my favorite way of doing the Lord's Supper, because it's very visceral, and it means something, and it's not as neat and dainty as we have sometimes made it. It reminds us so much better of what this really represents, that it was the ripping of flesh, that it was the pouring out of blood that then we take and becomes a part of us. And don't you think it's interesting that we actually eat communion, that it is consumed into our bodies and that it becomes a part of us? Everything that we eat becomes a part of our bodies. And that's ultimately what God wanted, that it becomes a part of our bodies. Now, I know that we've been going through a pandemic and we haven't really been supposed to, you know, touch each other or touch anything. And I know that we're probably breaking the rules by taking communion today as a group. But now we've got these real fancy little self-contained items. And they've got this little plastic on the top that has a cracker on it. Let me see if I can get this open here for a second. It's a little harder than you might think. Who knew that communion was so challenging? But there's this little plastic wrapper on the top that has a cracker underneath, a little wafer. Now, I want to be very clear with you that this is not my favorite way to take the Lord's Supper, but because of where we are right now in the world and what we're going through, that this is probably the best way to do it. And this sermon is going to last longer than it should because I cannot get this wrapper off because it is frustrating me. But, oh well. Anyway, there's a cracker on the top of this that I can't seem to get off. But you get the point. I'll just keep working on it while I'm talking to you here. And as we joked with our staff that this little cracker could probably survive the apocalypse because it is not the best tasting cracker on earth, but it's representative of the body and the blood of Jesus. And you can peel a little plastic off the top and you can take the cracker and then you open the bottom and there is juice. Now, please be aware, it's not the best juice ever. But it is representative of the body and blood of Jesus. And what we want today, more than anything, is for people to feel connected to God. To feel connected to God's story through the ages. To know that your life is covered by sacrifice. And as you drink and eat, that this represents the body and blood of Jesus. It's not just crackers and juice. It means something. And it has the power to change us. It has the power to form us. It has the power to remind us that we live in covenant with God. I think think there's something also very powerful about the fact that we take this on the first day of the week. You know, I've had a little tradition in my own life, just for the last 20-something years, is that on the weeks that we share in the Lord's Supper, I never eat breakfast. Because I always want the Lord's Supper to be the first thing that I take that week. That is the way that I start my week. And it reminds me that the food that God gives us through this symbol is the one that really counts. And the one that we want to cover our lives. And it reminds us that we are in communion with God. And so as we share this today, as you take these simple symbols, may they bless your life. May you remember Christ. May you step towards covenant. And maybe we will continue to find and follow Jesus wherever he wants us to go. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you so much for meeting us in this place, for giving us these beautiful stories.